In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a story that is probably familiar to most all of us. If I were to talk to you about or make mention of King Saul's failure, most everyone here would remember that his failure was in the fight he was engaged in with the Amalekites, because he did not complete that fight. He did not do as he was instructed by God and utterly destroy that nation. But this is not the first time that the nation of Israel met the Amalekites. In fact, this meeting between Saul and the Amalekites at the instruction of God through the prophet Samuel is because of the first meeting that the Israelites had with the Amalekites. And we find that story recorded in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Exodus chapter 17, and beginning in verse 8, we read the story of Israel meeting the Amalekites, meeting King Amalek, while they were still on their way to the Promised Land. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" Now, those last three verses are what tells us that the things happening with Saul and Samuel were a result of this first meeting. But what I want us to focus on is the lesson that this particular instance in the life of Moses teaches us. It teaches us the lesson of perseverance, of patiently continuing under trials. We've talked about that a little bit recently. But we want to approach this from the standpoint of the idea that what this story reminds us, this small story about Moses reminds us that no matter what we come up against, we need to do everything within our power to never give up. We need to be willing to hang on for dear life, to keep ourselves busy doing what the Lord would have us to do, no matter what's happening. I think that's part of the lesson that we see in this story about Moses and his perseverance. And I'm not going to leave that picture up there on the screen all the time. It might be distracting to some folks. But it did get the point across very well. Some of you have probably seen it before. Never give up. When Moses walked up to the hill that morning, I'm not sure that he knew he was going to have to be holding his hands up all day long. Now, he walked up with the staff of God. He said he would have the staff of God in his hand. And Joshua went out to fight against the Amalekites. And I don't know that Joshua even knew anything about what was going on with Moses while he was out there fighting the battle, because he was busy trying to defeat the Amalekites. But one thing Joshua probably picked up on is there were some times that he was doing real good, and other times things kind of fell back on him a little bit. And he may have wondered what was going on, because he knew that God was watching over the Israelites and would deliver them. And as I read this and thought about it, I wonder how many times Moses dropped his hands before they figured out that that's what was allowing the Amalekites to come up against Joshua and to be the leaders at that particular time. To prevail is the term that's used in Scripture. But whatever the case was, when they recognized that the way they were going to win, the way that God was going to deliver them, was for Moses to hold his hands up. That's what they did. And Moses held his hands up. Have you ever tried to hold your hands up for very long? Back when I used to investigate and do some exercises when I was a young fella, I tried one time. I was going to build up my muscles in my arm, and so I was going to hold my arm out just as long as I could, and then I was going to get to where I could hold it out a long time, and then I was going to pick up a one-pound weight and hold it up a long time. I never lasted very long at that. I wasn't persistent in it. But what Moses did is he found a way to overcome the weakness that he had, and it was a physical weakness. It's a weakness that each and every one of us would recognize in our own lives today. You just stand around holding your arms up for a while. And it won't take long till you'll see how heavy they begin to get. And I'm not even going to try because I might be ashamed at how short the time mine could stay up. But Moses looked and said, I can't overcome this on my own. And I don't know what words went out of his mouth or what thoughts went through his head, but the idea is there, and they recognized something needed to be done. And so they found a place for Moses to sit down, and then they put Aaron on one side and her on the other side, holding his arms up. And they stayed that way all day long. And when you first read through this story and just think about it a little bit, the first thing that comes to mind is, man, Moses, he persevered. But you know, Aaron and her didn't have a very easy job. Unless they were standing there with Moses' arms up on their shoulders or something, their job wasn't much easier than Moses, because they were helping him hold up his hands. All three men persevered. But then also we look at Joshua and the armies of Israel. They persevered as well. They continued to fight against the Amalekites even when it looked like they were going to lose. Elsewise, how would Moses and Aaron and Hur know that it was raising Moses' hands that allowed the Israelites to prevail? They kept fighting. No matter what was going on, they continued to fight. Why? Because they were putting their trust and hope in God. And they were able to persevere as a result. But it stands out to me, those couple of things there, in particular, not just Moses' perseverance, but the fact that he had others who were willing to persevere in supporting and helping him in what he was doing. And I think those are two things that we need to take away from this example. There are some other examples of perseverance that we can turn to and look at in the pages of Scripture. If we were to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read there of the Apostle Paul trying to deal with a problem that he was having physically. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, 8, and 9, we read there of the Apostle Paul having a physical difficulty, the thorn in the flesh. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we look at that on the surface and we think, well, that's not much about persevering there. But isn't it? There's two things in which Paul persevered in seeking the Lord to relieve him of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been. And then when Paul discovered from the revelation of God that he wasn't going to be relieved of this, he said, okay, I'll keep doing what I'm doing anyway. I'll keep going out in preaching. I'll keep dealing with this infirmity, this difficulty, this problem that I'm having while I go out and preach the gospel. Paul never faltered in his service to God. Even when he was told, your difficulty is going to remain. You're still going to have the problem, Paul. But Paul kept preaching. He kept teaching. In fact, he looked at it and said, this weakness that I have makes me stronger. Gives me strength. I'm encouraged. And I will work that much more diligently. Certainly, Paul would have liked to have had a different outcome, but he was satisfied with the answer that God gave to him. We could turn over elsewhere and read of the very many things that the Apostle Paul endured, all the difficulties and struggles, the shipwrecks and the in trouble with his brethren, the robberies, the left for dead, and all of those sort of things. Yet, despite all of those things, the Apostle Paul persevered in preaching and teaching the gospel. There was one group of people in particular that was responsible for nearly all of the trouble that the Apostle Paul had, the Judaizing teachers. And what did Paul do every time he came into a new city? He went and tried to teach the Jews the way of God, knowing that many of them would reject the message. Paul is an example of perseverance. Even of persevering in face of difficult and troubling odds. Persevering with a knowledge that the problems that he's dealing with are going to remain. They're still going to be there. Yet he continued to preach and teach the Word of God. We also notice when we read the story of the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he has to say that he was able to do this not just because he had God on his side and he put his trust in God, but because he had the support of brethren. If no other group of brethren did, we have record that the brethren in Philippi were an encouragement and a strengthening force to the Apostle Paul because of their continued fellowship with him, their continued concern and care for him as he went about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, the encouragement that he received from young men like Timothy and Titus and Luke and various ones that were going out doing the same work were a supporting force, much like Aaron and Hur were to Moses while he sat on that hill and Joshua fought below. Another example that we might consider would be the apostles, in particular, the apostle Peter. In the first part of the book of Acts, we read about Peter and John, and the book of Acts covers some of the teachings and efforts of the apostle Peter there in the first few chapters. In chapter 4, we read that Peter and John are arrested for the purpose of preaching because they've been preaching the gospel, and they were threatened and they were released. Again, in chapter 5, they were arrested once again. This time, not only were they threatened, but they were beaten, then they were warned, and then they were released. Of course, what we notice is in between these times, they went right back to doing exactly what they had been arrested for, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Acts chapter 12, after James had been beheaded, Peter was arrested, put in prison for the very purpose of his martyrdom at a later time, to take his life later. Being human-minded sometimes, we might wonder what it was that went through Peter's mind. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, what would I be like if I found myself in that situation? How would I think through? What would the process? And maybe some of us, maybe even the Apostle Peter thought, I keep getting thrown in prison. Is there some way around this? Is there some way out of this? Is it worth the trouble? And I know those thoughts come into the minds of humans because they come in the mind of us sometimes when we're faced with difficulties and struggles. Is it really worth all the trouble I'm having to deal with to continue to do this? Of course, we have the story of Peter. We know that Peter knew that he needed to continue with the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord. He was committed to Him. Because of that, he continued. But one thing we have made note of there, after his imprisonment, after the beheading of James and the region around about Acts chapter 12, is when Peter was released from prison by the angel of the Lord, he went to the house of the brethren because he knew the brethren were praying for him. Peter had support. If Peter may have had some of these questioning doubts and thoughts, and I don't have anything in Scripture that indicates definitely that he did, but even if he had, he knew there were brethren out there that were praying with him and praying for him and encouraging him and asking for his release and asking the Lord to do that which was right and proper. And even more so, the Apostle Peter knew that if he persevered, if he continued to do that which was right, there was a home in heaven awaiting him. He could be with the Lord once again. He didn't quit. He persevered. He wouldn't give up, just like Paul wouldn't give up, just like Joshua didn't give up, just like Moses did not give up because things got hard. He persevered. While we might look at the efforts that were put forth by the apostles and we might say, you know, they had a lot of times that they just weren't very successful in what they were doing. Paul tried to preach the Jews and convince them of the need to come to the Lord, and they would not. Peter tried to convince them of coming to the Lord. They would not. Yet we know that they were successful in their efforts. Why? Because they brought great multitudes to the Lord? Well, they did that. But that's not why they were successful. They were successful because they persevered in the face of difficulty and struggle and trial. It depended upon their continued doing the things that they needed to do and the support that they received from their brethren. We need to have that same kind of perseverance today. That we see in Joshua and the story of his fighting against the Amalekites, in Moses and Aaron and Hur, and they're standing all day holding the hands up so that Israel could prevail. The kind of perseverance that we see in the Apostle Paul and continually seeming to beat his head against the wall, trying to teach the Jews the ways of Christ while they rejected, trying to teach the Gentiles while the Jews were trying to destroy him. And the same with Peter. We need that kind of perseverance. We recognize this in all aspects of life. When young people get out of high school, we try to make them aware that they're not going to be successful and rich the next day. It's going to take some time and some effort to build those things up. The person that starts off in a new business does not expect to see, well, they'd like to, but they don't expect to see millions come in the first week. They know it's going to take time to build up a clientele and to develop their business to the point that it is a success. Perseverance is necessary. I think there are at least three things that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about this idea of perseverance, and that's what we want to look at for the remainder of our time this evening. First off, if we're going to persevere, we need to be personally committed. I would quote that verse, but it's probably already gone through your heads because we've quoted it before. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we know what it says. It says, commit yourself to the Lord above anything else. If we want to persevere, we need to be committed. Moses was committed to delivering the Israelites from the land of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. Joshua was committed to the same. And that's why they were able to persevere and continue. Paul was committed to helping his brethren understand the salvation that is found in Christ. Remember what he said about his brethren in the book of Romans? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He had the same commitment to the Gentiles. I've been sent as a proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter the same way. They were committed to the cause. It became the very fiber and being of who they were. And if we want to be able to persevere in our service to the Lord, we need to be committed to the cause. If we want to convince others of the need to give their lives to the Lord, we need to be committed to proclaiming the gospel, teaching the laws. We need to be committed. Personally, not just to a group or not just to a congregation, but to the Lord, Matthew tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's where we need to be committed, to God. But it also requires that we have a personal conviction. Yes, Paul and Peter were committed to the Lord and to the cause of Christ. But there was more than that. They were convicted of the need to do the things that they were doing. When Peter spoke in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There's no equivocation in there. There's no maybes or might or I thinks it's a good idea. Peter was convicted that Jesus was the only way of salvation. That's why when he was cast into prison and then released after the warnings, he and the rest of the apostles went back to the temple and started preaching the word of God. And when they were arrested and they were beaten and they were released again, they went back to preaching in the tabernacles and the temples around Jerusalem. And when Peter was cast into prison after James had been beheaded, and he was released through the action of the angel of the Lord, we don't need a whole lot of Peter after that. Maybe he just ran and hid. No. We know that's not the case. We know, if nothing else, based on the epistles of the Apostle Peter that have recorded his words, that he was still devoted to the preaching and teaching of the gospel, striving to help his brothers and sisters in the Israelite nation come to know Christ, striving to teach the Gentiles so that they might know Christ. Why? Because he was convicted that it's the only way. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that his divine power had granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." We can see similar messages by the Apostle Paul as well. And the point being, these men were not just convicted that Jesus was the way, but they were convicted that all blessings and all the things that we need in this life come through God. That the only way we can enjoy and truly be living here upon this earth is to live for God and in accordance with His will. And if a person fails to submit themselves to the Lord, there's eternal damnation that awaits. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." If you're going to persevere in serving the Lord, not only do you need to be personally committed to God in every aspect of your life, but you need to be convicted that God is the only way, that Christ is the pathway to life here and life for eternity, and that any other pathway that we might follow, as we talked about this morning, will lead only to destruction. Personal conviction is necessary if you're going to persevere. You've got to be convinced. In fact, it's interesting how close the words conviction and convinced are to one another. There's probably some kind of connection if I was a wordsmith I could find. But also, if we're going to persevere, we've got to know. In fact, if we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord, we've got to know what we're committed. if we're going to be convicted that He is the way of salvation and the only way, we've got to know that. We've got to have personal life. Perseverance is not going to be one of the major traits of the person that is only following something because that's what everybody else is doing. Or because that's the easy way to go. It's not even going to be a character trait of one who looks and says, well, that's what my mom and dad did all their life. Without a personal knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, we're not going to persevere. We're going to fail. It's one of the reasons why when I was thinking about the situation there with Moses, I wondered how many times his hands drooped before they figured out, hey, that's what's causing Israel to prevail, is when I hold my hands up. They learned that. There's nothing in the text that indicates God told them beforehand that Moses is going to have to hold his hands up for them to win. They learned that. And then they took that knowledge and then used it so that they could persevere. Without knowledge, we will fail. That's why Paul told Timothy that we need to be diligent, studious to present ourselves approved to God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And because of our recent studies in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 on Sunday morning, I make the connection between the two. A person having their senses exercised is the one that's able to handle the meatier things of the law and of the word. We need to have a personal knowledge. We need to know the Bible. We need to live in accordance with the gospel and demonstrate it to others. And we need to know the Bible in order to be able to do that. How are we going to show the people that we come in contact with each and every day that it is better, both in this life and for eternity, to be a child of God if we don't know what it takes to be a child of God? If all we know is how to become a Christian, but we don't know anything about how to stay a Christian, how are we going to stay one? Knowledge is essential. Personal commitment, personal conviction, personal knowledge. Do you see the connection between all those? If you want to persevere, you're the one that's going to have to do it. Yes, the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ and others who are striving to do the same thing will be of great benefit to you. But you're the one that has to take the action to persevere. It's a personal decision. If you want to be successful in spreading the gospel throughout the community, among your neighborhood, you're going to have to be the one to go out there and talk to people about it. If you want to be successful in gaining better and deeper knowledge of the Word of God, you're going to have to be the one to spend the time in the Word. You're not going to get that by listening to sermons and Bible classes. You're going to have to spend time in the Word of God. If you want your children to grow up and to be imitators of Christ, as you strive to imitate Christ, then you're going to have to show them what it means to imitate Christ by the way you live your life. You're going to have to do like the Israelites of old were told. You're going to have to talk about the Lord when you walk along the way and when you sit around your house and when you rise up and when you lay down and when you sit around the table and when you drive to grandma's house. You're going to have to talk about the Word of the Lord and you're going to have to demonstrate how to live a Christian life. Of course, that means you've got to know. Personal. Of course, we need to recognize that we need to continue despite setbacks. And really, that's the lesson we get from Moses. It's a lesson we can get from Samuel as well. Remember in the first part of the book of 1 Samuel, when the Israelites said, "Give us a king," Samuel looked and they're rejecting me. And God said, "No, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as king." the rejections that we're going to receive in trying to talk to people about the Word of God, the rejection that Paul got from the Jewish leaders and Judaizing teachers, the rejection that Peter and the rest of the apostles got from the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, they were not rejecting Peter and Paul. They were rejecting Christ and the Word of God. We need to be able to bear up under those setbacks. We need to hang on for dear life, even though it looks like our life is almost gone. We're not going to succeed in every case with great success, but if we persevere and never give up, if we never surrender ourselves to the things of this world and the setbacks that might come upon us, we will succeed in eternity. One other thought along this line. When we look in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we read the Apostle Paul as he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But when we go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, we read there, "How shall they hear without a teacher?" And we go back to Matthew chapter 28 and the great commission that was given to the apostles, in particular verse 19, where the apostles were told to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them, he continues in verse 20, after telling them to baptize the believers, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The gospel saves, but unless we're telling people, nobody knows the gospel. We have to proclaim. We need to persevere in serving the Lord. We need to persevere in teaching others the Word of God as well. Things may look dark. They may look bad. We may look out and say, "I've talked to everybody that I know." And nobody wants to listen. Maybe it's time to talk to somebody you don't know. Maybe it's time to double down on making sure that I'm providing a proper example to the people that I'm in contact with. Make sure that I'm living my life as I ought to. Whatever may be the case, we need to make sure that we're willing to persevere, to stand there with our arms held up in whatever way we must in order to see the effort through to the end. Passage we're all familiar with in Revelation chapter 2. It doesn't say, "Be you faithful as long as it's convenient." It doesn't say, "Be faithful as long as everybody likes you." As long as nothing goes wrong, it says, "Be faithful unto death."
Yeah.
Not up until death, but unto, even though it means you have to die. Maybe our hands are weary. Maybe some of the things said in this lesson will encourage you to hold them up a little longer. Maybe it's encouraged someone to be a support for someone else so that they can persevere. Whatever the case, we need to look at our lives diligently each and every day, and if we find in our lives there is something that is amiss in serving the Lord, we recognize we have not persevered. We've fallen to the wayside. And we'll be lost eternally unless we get back up and move forward again. We need to persevere. If you look this evening and find there's something in your life that's amiss and the congregation can help you to correct it, the opportunity is yours. Why not come? We'll stand and sing for your encouragement.